We're going to turn together in God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. This will be the basis of our meditation this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. This is a passage we actually talked about last calendar year. We're revisiting it in this series. Today we're looking at the power of habit, how the power of disciplines and routines shape us over the long run. And the Apostle Paul lifts this up here in these verses in Philippians chapter 2. Before we read, let's ask God to open our eyes and hearts to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we dare not just march into Your Word as if we're the masters of it. We pray that it would master us. We pray that You would speak clearly through Your Word this morning, and You would also open our ears, our minds, and especially our hearts to hear it, to savor it, to love these words that You have spoken to us. And we pray that we would put them into practice, and I pray that You would guide me as I open the Word for us together today. We ask this in the name of Christ, through the power of the Spirit. Amen. Hear the word from Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is God's word. I want to begin by asking you to think about a great human achievement, a display of our power to accomplish what we set out to do. What are the more glorious accomplishments of us mere mortals? Well, some people see great big structures as evidence of human power, dating back to the Tower of Babel. When we build something great, it's to set a great name for ourselves, whether it be in the ancient Egyptian pyramids or a modern architectural feat like the Shanghai Tower, where people will soon be able to view the city from the 127th floor. Imagine that. These types of wonders embody millions of hours of engineering and construction focused on one goal. Some of you marvel at human capabilities in your favorite sport, where strength and skill come together in remarkable ways. We watch and we say, how can a person do that? Some of us marvel at human achievements, going to the moon, curing polio, our advancements in the extent which we can explore both out there and inside here, what we can uncover and understand and learn about the human body or the world around us. Great displays of human potential, human power, the ability to do what God said, to to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, develop the earth, cultivate this world, unpack its fruitfulness and its potentials. Think about the greatest losses of human power for a moment. What are examples where people are completely stripped of their capacity to make much of the world? Someone is entrapped, enslaved in an addiction, is in a recovery center where stringent rules and boundaries are imposed. Someone is in prison where his or her capacity to do harm or good in the world is hindered. Someone has declared bankruptcy and the capability or the access to capital and funds are going to be very, very limited here on out. What lies behind all of these things, both great displays of power and great losses of power? See, someone didn't wake up one day and say, well, I'm decided I'm going to cure polio today and I'm going to get going on that and I'll get it done by the end of the day. Or someone didn't wake up today and say, well, I'm going to be an NFL quarterback this week. No, all of this required a lot of effort, a lot of building skills, of trial and error, of collaboration, of putting in long hours to prepare for something grand. And likewise, those who find themselves in recovery centers or incarceration didn't wake up one day and decide to do one wrong thing. Their testimonies are testimonies of patterns that develop over time and catch up with them and get the best of them. Of sin that has a foothold and then they give into it more and more and more until their conscience is seared. They do something gravely wrong and spend the rest of their lives in prison. This morning we're talking about power once again, the power of human habits, of routines, of practices that we put into our lives that shape us in the long haul. We've talked about what power is. It's the ability to make much of the world. Power is our capacity to do what we want to do. And we know that that's fallen. We know that we have wrong desires, so we use power for wrong ends. We also know that the fall had a way of kind of ruining the distribution of power. So some people, because of social sins, are in slavery yet today. There are millions of young girls in sexual slave trades in our world, powerless. There are people who have a lot of power, and they use it, of course, to advantage themselves. So power is given to us by God to make much of the world, to develop ourselves and one another, to grow in our capacities to learn and flourish. Power is for human flourishing, but it's fallen. And so we've talked, this last week we talked about how power is organized and limited with institutions. God ordained marriage, the family. He ordained a work week. He ordained these things to limit power, and we ought to respect those limits and live within those because that's where human flourishing truly exists. Today we want to talk about the true power that is in our daily lives to shape us, to shape our affections, to shape our hearts and our desires. See, routines are inevitable as we live out our days and weeks and months and years. Even people that are really, really spontaneous, their spontaneity is kind of organized. You know, that people still have a time they need to get up and a time they need to go to bed. They have some responsibilities and they have to figure out where they're going to place that in their day. Many of us have work where we have to show up at a certain time and be concluded at a certain time. Some of us have jobs that keep us kind of on standby, on call, outside of those hours. And we kind of shape our lives around routines of meals, of waking and sleeping, of tasks and work, of chores each and every day. We have the routines that we choose. We choose things too. We choose when to go shopping, when to do our recreation time, when to eat together as a family. And those habits are so important because they shape us in the long run. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning. I think most of us are convinced of this. We know that good practices do make a difference in the long run. We kind of know it up here in our minds, but how often do we say, yeah, this is a good idea, and then it doesn't happen in our lives? We get drugged down. It's not enough to just fill our brains with good ideas. It's really important to shape our bodies and our habits and our physical activities so that habits shape our hearts and they get into our affection and into our loves. We live in an age, we grew up, most of us grew up in an age where the big word is authenticity. We want to be authentic. We just want to be our true selves. We want to be who we are from the inside out. And I grew up in swimming in that kind of world. And the problem with authenticity, the good thing about authenticity is it asks us to be honest, to be true. The problem with authenticity is there's always things in us that we want to change. So we can't just like live out whatever our instincts are, especially if your instinct is to just do something gravely wrong or to hate your parents, or if your instinct is to fight with your siblings, you have to resist some of your dispositions. And so our hearts are by nature not aimed at loving God with our whole being. They're just not. None of us are. And so some of us grew up with this idea of authenticity, and we're trying to weigh that against the limits of our power that God gives us. And when I was a young person in youth group, I heard message after message tailored to young high school age youth, that what mattered was my authenticity, and what matters is that I really meant what I did and really meant what I said. And so they called me out. They asked, are you just going through the motions in life? Are you just coming to church and just kind of sitting here and nothing's really registering? Are you in church today to show someone else that you're a pretty good person? And we need that challenge. And I would challenge any of you to consider that. But what I missed was the fact that sometimes I need to go to church when I don't want to be. And sometimes I'm going to be there, and my heart's not going to be in it, but it's going to be a good thing that I was there. So we need habits to not just express ourselves, but to shape ourselves. Coming to worship each Sunday is not, well, it should be something, well, I feel like doing it today, so I'm going to do it. You're submitting yourself to say, God, shape me over the long haul, Sunday after Sunday, of just focusing on your word, of hearing what your guidance is for our lives, of singing praises, of repenting of sin. Do that each and every week so it becomes second nature to us. So during the week we worship. During the week we're quick to say, I'm sorry. During the week we're saying, oh, I don't know about this. I need to turn to God's word for wisdom and guidance. So that Sunday morning and Sunday evening spill out for the rest of our week. Because all of us have habits that shape our hearts and our affections and our loves. The question is, which ones are they? What is making you love what you love in the long run? What desires are you cultivating? The advertisers know that if they keep getting their message to you, it's going to shape your desires. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing it. What God is calling us today here in Philippians chapter 2 is to work at this, work at the part that we can work at, continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Take this seriously. Take what we do to shape our lives seriously because for, verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. See, God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life. I believe he's working in your life, and he's showing you what you should desire. And he's showing you how much we fall short of craving and loving and desiring the best that he has for us. We settle for all these second bests. And God says, work at that, because I'm at work in you. And we get guidance here. This is God's sovereign work through us, but we're also called to practice these habits. So we have to say, okay, God has given me this desire. Now, what's my responsibility here? Let's say my desire is, I'm convicted, my desire is to be a father that knows his children and nurtures them in the faith. That's my desire, that's my goal, that's my big way of exercising my human power. Now, how am I going to achieve that? I'm not going to achieve that by doing that when I feel like it. I'm not going to achieve that by fitting parenting time in, kind of squeezing it in between everything else. I'm going to have to say, what practices, what work, daily or weekly, what rhythms do I need to put into place in my life so I can actually accomplish that? And so if you start doing this, we say they're practices, they're disciplines. It's going to be a non-negotiable that we spend our evening dinner together as a family. It's going to be a non-negotiable that I tuck my kids in at night, or that I see them for a half hour in the morning. Or every Thursday night is going to be family night and we go out and do something together. It's really hard to get that set. But once you've practiced it for a while, it becomes a habit. It becomes something that is embodied. It's part of your muscle memory. It's part of your routines. And when you don't have to force yourself to do the practice anymore, it's a habit, and you can turn your attention to what you're trying to accomplish. That's when we start flourishing as human beings. That's when we're carrying out what God's called us to do. So my question is, are you doing what you need to do to reach your goals? Are your habits empowering or prohibiting you from reaching your goals? I had a theology professor at Dort College named Sid Helema. And he had this little adage that I'll never forget. He said, a lot of us are seeking a Holy Spirit experience where God just changes our hearts and then we don't have to do any effort because we got a changed heart. And we just want to do everything right. We kind of long for that kind of golden key to the Christian life. He said, most of the time, however, God's Spirit inhabits our habits. He dwells with us and works in us through the disciplines that we put into our lives day in and day out. In other words, God's Spirit works in our lives much like the other ways that we grow and we develop skills and practices in our lives. You can't learn how to pitch a good fastball without years and years and years of practice and conditioning. You can't expect to listen well and not be defensive when someone accuses you of doing something wrong if you haven't been practicing submission to Christ. You can't learn how to not speak and just listen if you haven't practiced being silent. You can't learn how to say no to your desires if you haven't practiced saying no to some of your desires. Some of you know that one of the biggest spiritual disciplines I believe that we should all still be doing is fasting. I just read some research this past week that there are neurons in our digestive tracts, and the bacterias and the way our stomach is digesting food has a scientifically proven impact on our mood and the way we think. In other words, gut instincts are real. They're connected to our minds. And the people that fast actually do have a clearer mind and can make objective decisions because they have trained their bodies not to say, I just need what I need, I need what I need, I need what I need. You can step back and actually look at the big picture and make decisions that aren't inherently self-serving. The Bible's full of pray and fast, fast and pray. These are ways we can discipline our lives, our bodies, our minds, our hearts to long, to love the things that God loves the way God loves them. It's about this time of the year where some people have made some resolutions and they haven't worked out, so they've just thrown in the towel. It's never too late to introduce perhaps one new habit into your daily or weekly rhythm that's going to empower you to accomplish what you deeply desire, what God is calling you to do with your life. Are you training yourself to glorify God, or are you training yourself to worship something else? If anyone's interested in reading more about this, this book called You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit, written by James Smith. I think it just won Book of the Year Award Christianity Today, the best nonfiction Christian book. There's a lot of great material out there about developing spiritual rhythms and spiritual habits that do powerfully impact the way you can use power to serve the Lord and serve others. I commend this to you. If anybody wants to talk one-on-one about specific situations, that's my calling. Develop habits and practices that enable you to accomplish what God has given you to do. You will be a powerful Christian.